Let us pray. Awesome God, Most High. You're so beautiful, you're so awesome, you're so mighty. There is no God but you. And Father, this morning as we go into your word, we ask through the power of your Holy Spirit that we would behold you as the only true God, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Transform our hearts, Lord, this morning to the praise and glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If we could turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, that's on page 885 of the Bibles provided. Page 885. As you can see, it's quite a lengthy chapter, so we're going to focus this morning on verse 36 to 45. I'll read. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the King of Kings. You, O king, are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. The title of our sermon this morning is The Lord is King, which is the third installment of our current teaching series in the book of Daniel. I would encourage all of us to read the whole of chapter 2 in our own spare time. To summarize our series thus far, I'd like to refer to the high priestly prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ offered up in the Gospel according to John chapter 17, when our Lord said, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." We have seen from chapter 1 how the Babylonian Empire sought to assimilate the people of the nations she had conquered into their way of thinking and living. And last week, Simon unpacked this further by giving us very practical ways in which we can be set apart without excluding ourselves. This morning, we will seek to strengthen our resolve to be set apart because we are sojourners in this world and people of a different kingdom. A kingdom not of this world, not made by human hands or devices, but of God, the great and only King. The sermon will be in three parts: the king's dream, the dream, and the kingdom. So firstly, let us look at the king's dream. Before looking closer at our text, I will offer a little narrative to help us understand what is happening here in this chapter. One night, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. The king threatened to kill his advisors if they could not both tell him the dream and interpret it. This dream troubled Nebuchadnezzar. Despite his threats, and promise of wealth to the magicians or his so-called wise men, they could not solve this mystery. What dawned on the king were the limits of his own power. This king, this mighty king, was mastered by a dream. Daniel asked the king for some more time to interpret the dream. After Daniel prayed with the support of his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, God revealed the dream and its meaning to him. In response, Daniel gives glory to God for revealing this to him. Two things I want us to note here at this juncture. One, God is the source of all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." This dream came from the Lord, and only he could give the interpretation. Attempts to seek an answer from anyone else was futile and frustrating. God had given the king this dream and desired to communicate the message that he was the true king to all kingdoms. Likewise, the decay in the world today is as a result of sin. There's only one answer, Jesus Christ. Men have and will continually seek for answers and ways to address the problems we have in this world, but ultimately there is only one. And it's not a system or religion, but the man Jesus Christ. This is God making foolish the wisdom of the wise. Secondly, Daniel prayed. That was his first response. And he knew whom he could go to pray. In all our ways, Scripture tells us, let us acknowledge him. Let us humble ourselves by bending the knees and praying. Like Daniel, have a life of prayer, but also recognize our need to pray as a body. That struck me last week during Simon's sermon. Being collective, coming together. Let's go on to our second part of the sermon, the dream. In this dream, the king saw a terrifying statue with a head of gold, silver chest and arms, bronze belly and thighs, legs of iron, and a feet a mixture of iron and clay. Now, I can go into real great detail about this statue, but that's not my focus this morning. Believe you me, I'm one of those people that can talk forever. So if you have time and you've really bored and you've got nothing else to do, come and sit down with me, have a cup of tea, and we'll go into detail. I'm just going to run through this over the next 2-3 minutes. The head of gold. This, as we saw in this passage, represented the kingdom of Babylon. Now, I really encourage us to, you know, there are books available that just gives us a glimpse into what kind of kingdom this was. It was awesome. It was mighty. It was strong. And also, what's beautiful about this passage is it tells us this is history. It actually happened. Do you know there are certain parts in Daniel that it was only existing in the Bible? It was not like Belshazzar. Belshazzar was not known to historians. The first place you found Belshazzar was in the Bible. And was one of the reasons why they said the book of Daniel couldn't be true. But now we all know there was a Belshazzar. So there. So it's history. It happened. So the first empire, the head of gold, was Babylon. The second one, the chest and arms of silver, was the empire of Persia. And was ruled by a guy called Cyrus, who was actually the general that, who took over, conquered Babylon at that time. And what's wonderful about this Cyrus, I'm just pointing out here, was that he was prophesied in the book of Isaiah 150 years before. And this was something that struck Cyrus himself, that amazing, in a spiritual book, a religious book of another nation, his name was mentioned, and God called him his servant. So this really astounded him. The third one, the belly and thighs of bronze, relates to the kingdom of Greece, Alexander the Great. Again, there's so much detail here. It's amazing that it'll just knock you backwards, but I'm not going to go into that this morning. And the third, the fourth kingdom, the legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. Now, theologians have a fight over this portion, so I'm not going to go into, again, detail into that, but it's generally thought that this was the Roman Empire, which you would agree was very big, was very mighty, and fits a lot of the description found in Scripture. So those are the kingdoms. The head of gold was Babylon. The chest of on arms of silver was the Medo-Persia Empire. The belly and thighs of bronze was Greece. And the fourth kingdom of legs of iron and feet of iron and clay was Rome. But what I want to focus on this morning is that final kingdom that said, the stone cut out, not by human hands. Daniel told the king that God will set up a kingdom that will crush all earthly kingdoms and bring them to an end. God's kingdom will never be destroyed and will endure forever. This kingdom belongs to Jesus Christ. The proclamation here is that God will interrupt and bring to an end all kingdoms ruled by man. Mankind will not destroy himself or implode, as we are sometimes led to believe. Because the impression we get from media and everywhere else is we're going to destroy ourselves. It's good to look after the environment, please don't get me wrong. But if we think the ozone layer, or rather the lack of it, is going to destroy us, I think we're kidding. Scripture tells us God himself is going to interrupt time, is going to interrupt history. We don't even, you know what, we're so messed up, we don't even have the power ourselves to implode. We can't destroy ourselves, as sinful as we are. The statue did not break because of the weakness of its feet, notice this, but by the coming kingdom of Christ. If the statue didn't fall apart, it was standing, but it's when the rock struck it that it broke to pieces. God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to understand what this meant. The new kingdom would be much greater than all of the other kingdoms because God alone would rule this kingdom. God wanted him to see that Babylon, like every earthly kingdom, would one day crumble. The kingdom of Christ would come with such power and might, smashing into pieces or nothingness everything that seeks to hinder its progress, finally establishing itself without opposition or rivalry. The prophet Isaiah tells us, the word in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, it says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This rock comes along and smashes this statue. And it tells us, it does what? It fills the whole earth. Whatever we see this statue is representing, be it ancient kingdoms or more recent colonial powers or Western might or personal kingdoms, one thing is sure, it must give way for the coming of the kingdom of God, be it willingly or by force. I want to look at the kingdom now itself. All this is about kingdoms. A kingdom is wherever the will of the king is done. It's not just physical. It's about influence. It's domain. For example, let me just expand a little bit on the kingdoms. I think living in, especially those of us who live in a democracy, we've lost the concept of kingdom. Although we're better off here in England than our cousins across the pond. If you talk about the USA, and you talk about their might and power, it's not just military. It's Coca-Cola. It's Big Mac. It's Hollywood. Influence. Come to my country, Nigeria. I've got young cousins that cannot speak Yoruba, my original tongue. English, perfect. Influence. And it's not just about, again, it's not just military might. Influence can be in any form. Cyrus, for example, during the time of the Medo-Persians, you found that one of the ways they kept, it was a wide, vast area, they kept things in check, was to allow the people to rule themselves, but also they were very kind to them and allowed them to hold on to some of their own religious practices and so on. But through that, the people were more acceptable to any kind of influence that came from the Medo-Persian Empire. The 13th chapter in the Gospel according to Matthew is a glorious passage about the kingdom. And it has quite a few parables in there. But again, for our purposes this morning, I'm going to bring the focus down to one verse, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, Jesus used, well, you find in the other parables, when you talk about something being leavened, it was usually negative, but this was the first time Jesus used it in a positive way. And it says that there's this large, massive amount of flour or dough, and they've leavened it, small amounts, but it's spread throughout the whole batch. Talking about influence. Although we do not yet see the establishment of the kingdom physically, its presence can be felt. Like King Nebuchadnezzar, the world does not sleep easy. Christianity troubles the world. The message we carry is an offense. John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the... No one comes to the Father except through me. That troubles the... Do you know there are countries that are trying to ban that particular passage? It troubles the world. It's a powerful statement. I spoke with guys who are high officials in South Africa. That kind of passage troubles them. And not because they hate so much, I hate the church, but they're confronted by what does this mean and why does it say that? One line. The world has always reacted to the prophets of God with hostility because it reminds it that it's at enmity with the Lord. In Thessalonica, a number of Jewish people said of Paul and Silas, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. These have turned the world upside down. In other words, they've messed up the world. Things are not the same anymore. They're carrying a message that's having such an influence and such a power we've not seen before. In Philippi, Paul and Silas were accused of disturbing the city. Christians have been disturbing people for 2,000 years with incredible results. From a start of about 120 disciples banded together in Jerusalem, they've leavened the world where millions of people across the face of the earth have been influenced by Christianity. We can talk about social advances. Looking at in our legal structure and welfare system, education, art, music, and many other influences. But I won't go into that this morning. the world has been leavened and influenced dramatically. The positive influence of the kingdom comes from within the world. God planted his leaven inside the world. The reason is letting the tears grow with the wheat is so that we can influence the tears. This is the time for Christianity to do its work. This is the time for you and I, the church, to make Christ known. We need to reach out so that men may be saved. You can think of it this way. The world has been injected with eternal life and it's spreading. The tiny piece of leaven that was planted in the incarnation, the little baby in Bethlehem. See, the world is happy with the little baby. They're not happy when he's on the cross. This little baby in Bethlehem will someday dominate the world. Ultimately, every knee will bow to Christ. We, you and I, the church, are extensions of Christ. He dwells in us. The life we live by faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. It is not us who lives, but Christ living in us. The life of Christ in me, in you, leavens the world. And his influence permeates the world more and more. As believers, what I'm trying to say is this, we are ambassadors as well. We are ambassadors of God's kingdom. What's an ambassador? A representative of a particular nation or kingdom. But one of the parts of being what an ambassador is, I want to highlight for us is this. An ambassador represents a kingdom, a king. One thing you will not find, if you watch the news, if you ever see an ambassador speaking, he or she will not say, I think this. My opinion is this. An ambassador does not have a personal opinion. An ambassador will say, the position of my government is this. To speak on his own terms is tantamount to treason. He speaks on behalf of the government. What are we speaking as a church? What are we communicating to the world? I said before, because in democracy we've lost what it means to be on a kingship or a kingdom in that sense. Your opinion matters squat in a kingdom. You disagree, matters squat with the king. If a king's having a bad day, it could mean the day you lose your head. He may apologize to your corpse later, but, well, I was having a bad moment. He may have advisors, as we saw with Daniel and in this chapter. He doesn't have to listen to them. Here's his will. And we need to understand, as his ambassadors, we are charged with the responsibility and a great responsibility of communicating the message of the king. Let's not represent ourselves. No matter what the face of the world may look like, no matter what their objections, no matter what their opposition, we convey his message and his message alone. In this passage, we have a message also, not just for believers, not just for us who are in the church, but for unbelievers as well. I remind us, a kingdom is a king's domain, wherever his will is done. For a short time, God's will was done on earth. When God created the earth, and Adam and Eve did the will of God, but soon, Adam and Eve chose to sin. Their sin separated them from God, their king. God's kingdom was no longer on earth. Every person after Adam and Eve sinned. We have each chosen not to do God's perfect will. But God longed to restore his kingdom. Through the Old Testament prophets, God gave promises about the coming kingdom. He gave his people glimpses of what his kingdom would be like. When John the Baptist came to announce that Jesus, the Messiah, had come, he said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near." In teaching his disciples, Christ prayed for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God was set up permanently on earth when Jesus laid down his life for our sin and was raised to give us life. Entering into God's kingdom is now possible for everyone who places his or her faith in Jesus Christ. When we put our trust in Jesus and repent, in other words, we acknowledge we're wrong, he's right, our sin is taken away. We are given Jesus' righteousness, and we can once again do God's will. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, but one day we will be able to see it with our eyes. God has stored up an abundance of blessing in his kingdom. The adventure begins the moment we place our trust in Jesus Christ. I conclude and leave us with the words of a popular song. Come, now is the time to worship. It says in part of that song, "One day every tongue will confess you are Lord. One day every knee will bow. But still the greatest pleasure remains for those who gladly choose you now." Because there is coming a time when that option will not be available anymore. Whether you like it or not, that knee will bend. You will confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. His kingdom will be established. And that will be the kingdom of all kingdoms, ruled by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I remind us, church, let us express him. Let people see the kingdom life through you and I. And if you're not a believer in Christ Jesus yet, I offer you Jesus Christ today, who died for our sins and rose for our justification, that we may have life and have fullness of life and be partakers of his glorious kingdom. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all you have done and all you are. To think that, Father, all we see around us will one day be no more. Looking forward, Father, when your kingdom shall be the only kingdom, the kingdom to end all kingdoms. Father, I pray you would help us now through the power of your Holy Spirit to live fully for you, sold out totally for you, and to remember that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. We love you. We adore you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.